We visit a topical message for a few months in the summer, and that's kind of useful to get a number of scriptures hitting on a specific theme. And so that's what we're starting today, which is the gospel in the Old Testament, which is a good, it's a great subject. I was thinking about this, and it would be very helpful if you were a Jew to trace out what the development of Revelation was with respect to the gospel, right? Kind of, you know, what should we be expecting from God? It started off really vague, not as specific terms in Genesis 3, right, with the first mention of the gospel. And then all the way through, and so kind of what are we looking for? What should we be looking for by the time Christ, the Messiah, came to establish the gospel? It's helpful for us as believers looking back to see how God built it in Scripture and then brought it all to fruition, right, in Christ. And then we based our lives off of it, right? We based our lives off of that. Wonderful. So that's what we're looking at today. Now, today we have Genesis 1, and you probably noticed that there's no overt mention of anything really directly to the gospel in it, right? You know that. I don't need to tell you that. Not until Genesis 3 do we get something that's really, really explicitly germane to the gospel. So then why are we looking at Genesis 1? Okay, well, there's some foundational truths of the Bible that are here that if even though they're not explicitly about the gospel, they're important for someone in receiving the gospel, right? And so let me we're just going to read this whole chapter first, and then I'm going to talk about some things that are here that will be important for someone hearing the gospel or for us to understand about the gospel. But let me pray real quick, and then we'll read it and go from there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses recording Genesis, God. Thank you for just a truthful and awe-inspiring account of how you made everything, And we just rejoice in you. We pray this morning that you would build up in our hearts the great wonder and awe that we can have because we know you are the Creator. And pray that you bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll tell you, when I looked at this, I didn't go through and analyze each and every layer of creation that is accounted for here, because that wasn't really the intent. The intent was, okay, how does this help with the gospel, right? So that's not what I did. But I did. So the first part where he's layering all the aspects of creation, right, that God built. We're going to read that, but kind of the only part that I zeroed in on, you know, with a little bit of analysis is the last part where he creates man, okay? And so just so you know, when I go through here, I'm not just skipping over big chunks of scripture. I'm just trying to get at how it's useful in the gospel, okay? Okay, so I'm just going to ask if there would be two people who would be willing to read this. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a tremendous account of how God made everything, and it's just majestic. And if anybody would volunteer to read verses 1 through, let's go 1 through 18. 1 through 18, Chris, and then the second part, 19 through 31. Would anybody be willing to read? Kristen? Okay, go ahead, Chris.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, the trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. The stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Any initial reactions to reading that? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I was just thinking, as you were reading, I was just thinking, man, what were the angels? They're watching this. They're watching the Holy Spirit at work. And just developing system after system, right? And each system works and is purposeful, rational, and brings glory to God, right? must have been an awesome moment, I would think. And then at the end of it, he creates man, and it's like, well, what is that? If you're an angel, what has he just made? And said, man is made in God's image. You know, that must have been such a remarkable moment, if you were to witness it, wouldn't it? So let me just go here. I almost never do this. You know me. So today I'm just going to ask you what are some kind of, you know, I had a restaurant, so we had like back of the house, you know, that wasn't seen. So what are kind of some of the back of the house or underlying truths that might be important for the gospel that you guys see in Genesis 1? Is there, if you guys want to volunteer?
This may be the same thing, but his power.
Power.
I would say wisdom.
Yeah.
God's initiative.
Yeah. Not 100% today, so if I misspell something, you guys give me a break, all right? Okay. Affection?
Perfection.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, that's, at the end of my lesson, I was like, God says, you know, after each stage, he says it was good. And then at the end, he says it was very good, right? Joan just said it for me. It was very good. And so it's like, okay, well, wait a second. Okay, so what happened, right? And we're going to get to that, right, of course, because it was perfect, you know, as was mentioned. Anything else?
Triune God.
Triune? Did you say triune? Yep. I'm going to put Trinity, okay?
Say his love, that he would do all this.
Yeah. I was just noticing at the end there, he gives it all to mankind. Yeah, he gives it all. He gives it, creation is a gift. You know, and so yeah, that's really tremendous. Okay, anything else?
I know it's not like expressly stated, but when he's establishing like the stars and everything, it's all in perfect order, already set for the future.
Order. Is that okay if I say order?
Yeah.
Okay. That was one of my points also. It's order. Anything else, Chris?
God's delight in his doing.
Yeah. It was good, and I think that word might have a couple of nuances, but one of them is it was satisfying to God. It was pleasing to him, right? When he was done, he was like, oh, this is very good, you know, the whole of it. Okay, so. Fine. Anything else while I'm up here?
Kind of like it's created for all time at one time. I don't know how you describe that.
Maybe completely.
Yeah. Complete?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true, right? Science, we know nothing is added or taken away from creation. It just takes different forms. Even scientists admit that now. They have in the last 100 years. So complete. Yeah, I'm going to put resources. Is that okay if I put that as a broader? Yeah, so all these things, you know, it's like, if these things are all true about God, then we're dependent on him, right? And we owe him in some respects because of what he's done. That factors into the gospel, right? Because there's something wrong. We're not by nature now, without the Holy Spirit, we're not inclined to do that, right? That's one of the things in Romans 1 that it says they didn't give thanks. They didn't give thanks, right? It's one of the problems that we have. And so when you think about all this, I'm going to put a couple more up here. And I know you guys probably crossed your mind and you might have thought, oh, that's too obvious, but I'm going to put creator, right? And that was my biggest point, because if you are the creator, everything makes you germane. You own everything. You run everything. You control everything, right? It was built to glorify God. You designed it. You gave it order. You're the decider. When I have my shop, I was the owner. I was the decider. It's one thing I kind of liked about it, but there was responsibility, right? So you have to give that credit to God if he is a creator, and we're dependent upon him. So I just noted here. So there's lots of things that you could bring up, or we could bring up in discussing the gospel with somebody about why would it be important for you to be reconciled to God, right? Because of all he has done and continues to do. So I just noted here, I went through and just noted these points, but God alone made everything, right? God alone, okay? There's not a plurality of aliens. I know people who believe that made things. It was God alone. He has said that explicitly. The God of the Bible states plainly, I alone am God. Beside me, there is no other. And he made everything, right? Which is why, again, I when I read this with you guys, I'm in awe. But he separated the light and the darkness. He made the heavens and the earth. Heavens, in this respect, is the sky, right? The sky and the space, atmosphere. Not the heaven itself, but he did create that also, but one that's mentioned here. Animals, land and water, vegetation. And then I mentioned at the end, the pinnacle, he creates man. And that exciting moment. And the psalmist, in Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, God has made us. We have not made ourselves, right? We didn't make ourselves. And the universe didn't make itself out of nothing. That's not logical. The old, super old argument for one of the old Greek arguments for God was that, there's a cause and effect relationship between everything that happens. And so if you go back and back, this effect is derived from this cause, and that cause is derived from this effect, et cetera, et cetera. Well, there has to be an uncaused cause, right? And that would be God. He's not created. He's not dependent on anything. Nothing made him. He is that uncaused cause, so to speak. And so there's that. And so he is the maker. And like I said, man didn't make himself, nor the universe. So God has made all that we perceive, all that we perceive. And he has actually made more. It's not mentioned here. He has made heaven, which is a place, right? He's also made hell, which is a place, okay? Excuse me. That hell was initially made for fallen angels, right? And people that are in unbelief will wind up there and then be thrown into a lake of fire if they do not believe in Christ along with those fallen angels. But as far as, spatial places, God has made all these things. It's kind of fun to kind of boggle your mind a little bit. It's like, where's God? Doesn't exist in time or in space, and it's things like that. So he's not confined by those things. But it just helps you marvel at him to think about that. All right. But we as humans need a place to exist. We need a reality that God has created, and right now, in this body, in this current state, all of us here, it's on Earth, and then, as I mentioned, we will go to a different place, and that is germane to the gospel once we leave this body. So right? We'll either be with God, be with Christ, or we will be in hell, away from God, in a different place. Those are the two places after this body gives up its life. So wherever we are, therefore, subjects to God's rule, his authority. That's another thing that he has as creator. And we belong to him, even. All of creation actually belongs to God. Scripture even says that souls belong to God, right? I was reading that, and I thought, oh, that's a remarkable thing. It is true. I thought I have my own soul, do what I want with it, and it's not really. No, everything, even the soul, even that immaterial part of us belongs to God. He is the ruler over everything. He is a sovereign, he has authority, and so we're gonna answer to him. Somebody mentioned, you know, the Trinity here. The Holy Spirit is the one seen here. He's hovering over, right, these waters. A little bit of mystery for me there. I can't say I can explain, you know, that whole little scenario, what was happening. It's a little more than my mind can manage, but it's good to contemplate. But nonetheless, here he is, the Holy Spirit, brooding over that. And he is largely attributed with the actualization of creation, to realize it, to make it. Christ, Jesus Christ, was there as well. He is deemed the creator, right? And in the sense that he is part of the Godhead, with the Holy Spirit, he is there. But largely in this chapter, the focus is on the Holy Spirit, right? And so, when you think about this, the Holy Spirit, he's looking over the chaos and over the darkness, and then he does something. And how would you maybe think about that in terms of salvation or the gospel, his role in that place? Because the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the agent who applies the work of Christ, right? The great work that Christ did. And so what does he do? What comes to your mind?
Light.
Yeah, he turns on the light. That's a great point. He enlightens the mind, right? We know that from 1 Corinthians. He enlightens the mind. Yeah.
Convicts. Yep. He convicts us.
Yeah, he convicts us of sin, so that we recognize, you know, that we need salvation. Yeah, we recognize that we're guilty. Go ahead.
In relation to the gospel, he gives us a conscience and he gives us creation.
Yeah. And so, okay, so our conscience exists before, but it is, as Ellen was saying, it is enlightened, right? It's like when we went over Corinthians before, it's like when the Holy Spirit is influencing a conscience or the mind, it's going over the different things that are supposed to assert it as truth, and it's like it identifies it. It identifies it in the mind. The gospel is the truth, right? No, not Buddhism. No, not Hinduism. Jesus Christ. Yeah, it identifies that, right?
Can we say he regenerates?
Yeah, exactly. Yes, and that's huge, right? Because we see here he's creating life. In our spiritual life, he's the one who gives us life. That was the whole discussion with Nicodemus, right? Is Nicodemus, how am I going to be born again? What are you talking about? I'm already alive, and you're saying I need to be alive, be born again? This is crazy. And that you know, he didn't get it. But that's true. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. We're dead, right? We're like the chaos, the darkness. Pastor Gary just went over that in Ephesians. He moves us from darkness, from the chaos that is sin, changes our nature by giving us life and making a new creature out of us, right? So yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. He gives us life. Yeah. Anything else?
In creation, he's also responsible for beauty in the creation. He does the same thing with those that he regenerates.
Yeah. The more that he makes us like Christ or like God, the more attractive that we are, you know, as a being. So we covered. Anybody else want to comment before we go a little further?
Well, for the first 35 years of my life, I was taught we evolve. So God had to break my heart, my spirit up in order to believe.
Yeah, and we're going to see later that he, I think Ellen said that he convicts us of sin, right? So he exposes the hardness of our heart that is like a rock. But then he gives us a new heart. We're going to see that in Jeremiah. He gives us a new heart, one that's alive to him, that's receptive to the ways of God, right? They're written on our heart, those sorts of things, which is a tremendous thing. It's someone just said beautiful, but it is. It's a great transformation. Yeah. It's a great transformation. Okay. I already said, you know, God owns everything because he created. I'm going to keep going on this theme as God is creator. Psalm 50, verse 12, it says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you," this psalmist, right? "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and everything it contains." Yeah, he doesn't need anything, right? He doesn't need anything. He sustains all things, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we identify him as the living God. Colossians 1:16, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. All things consist, right? He holds all things together. And when I kind of considered all this, I just said, you know, we humans, we were recipients. We saw that God gave us creation. He gave that to us. We think we own it. We think it's ours. We think, you know, I think of this stuff I have, and I'm like, that's mine. And it's like, well, no, not really. God owns everything. And I live in my house. I love my house. But I'm just a tenant. I'm just a tenant in creation. We're a tenant in creation, right? He's created this house. He's created this place with all the different aspects that allow us to live. Users, we use all his resources that I put up in here. Not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, he supports us, but we're dependent. Go ahead, Jen.
Well, I can't help but think about when you say this, his provision for us and for all of his creation, and the bird nest that we have in our backyard now for the second time in the same spot, and how I've never seen this before, but they gather up all these things that were on the ground below the nest to make their nest. So they're resourcing all of God's gifts for their own, you know, survival. It's miraculous, you know, when you think about the small little things that don't really impact us, these little birds, but you see the complexity of their life and what he does for them.
Yeah, he does. He tries to persuade us, you know, if he takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of the humans that are uniquely in the image of God. He makes that argument for us. Okay. But we even, I went even further with this, you know, as far as, you know, our relationship to what God has made. In Acts 17, you remember Paul made kind of a philosophical statement there. He even at the end of it, in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In any way you measure it, any way you look at it, we are dependent upon God. That's the great thing, is when he transforms you, you become grateful. You become grateful for what he has made and what he provides every single day. So, okay. Let me go on here that as the creator, God has ultimate authority over all things. He's a creator, right? He's the boss. I used to say that when I was a kid. My older brother would try to tell me what to do, and I was, "You're not the boss of me." You ever said that? If you had siblings, you might have said that. I said that, but God is the boss. He is the boss. He sits at the top. He's King of Kings, right? Lord of Lords, he is at the top. He made everything that gets credited to him. Okay. It says in Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." He is uniquely at the top. Psalm 115:3, it says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." You know, it's the reason that he's above, you know, considered above. We always think more powerful, more authority when we, you know, have somebody or something above us. Okay, let's go on here. We know from Romans that God's power and his eternal nature are revealed through creation, right? Romans 1:20. It says that it's apparent, God's eternal power. But what do humans do with it? With that revelation, the natural revelation of creation? Yeah, John, she said, we suppress it. So before we're believers, we suppress it. We're like, yeah, I can see that. I can see intelligent design, but nope, I'm not going to believe that. I'm just going to go through my life. And pretend that there's not a creator, a designer, an engineer that is behind all of this, even though the order that exists is very persuasive and sophisticated, indicating intelligent design. So as I was looking at this, you know, that power that is apparent, I started just, you know, spitballing in my head, what kinds of things do I see the power of God? I see the power of the ocean, water, you know. Sometimes I've been foolish enough not to appreciate the force of currents and the crushing of waves. Gotten crushed by a wave in Hawaii and stand up, I'm like, whoa, I did not realize, you know, the force of that sort of thing. We see the wind, what the wind can do, 100-mile-an-hour winds, tornadoes, different things. The vastness of creation, I've pointed this out many times that Doug has brought this out, where it says, and he made all the stars in there in chapter 1. Yeah, that little short phrase, right, that little clause at the end, and it's like, whoa, do you realize how big it is? We can't even find the edges. We can't find the edges of creation, okay? It's massive. And God knows every single star. He knows where each one is. He knows the name of each one, whatever he's assigned to it. You know, I mean, huge intellect, huge, huge, powerful, right? The vastness of creation, intelligent design, all speaks of God's power. Now, that can be a good thing, right? That can be a really good thing in the gospel, because we need power. What are we morally before we are saved? Lost, blind, and dead. In Romans it says impotent, powerless. We need power. That is available to anybody who believes. That is available, right? I always think of the resurrection power, right? That's what Paul talks about. The power that resurrected Christ is available to us. But then I think about all the, I was just thinking about, well, wait, what about all the power of the Holy Spirit in creation? That is magnificent too. I mean, that was not to eclipse what he did in Christ. It was tremendous, right? Raising him from the dead, the power of life and death. That was something else. But add to that what we see, the power in God's creation. And then you realize, okay, well, that's available to anybody who believes, because then the Holy Spirit indwells us. The other thing, though, if you do not believe, you will oppose the God that is this powerful. All right? You will not have a chance. I hope anybody who's listening, if they don't know Christ, believe in Jesus Christ today. You do not want to stand against the God that has created everything. You don't. So, but know that in the gospel, the power to reverse sin, to overcome sin, and the penalty of sin, the power of sin in your life is available. That is what the God of Christianity offers. Anybody want to comment? I know I made kind of a dramatic statement on that, but I just was really impacted when I thought about this. Go ahead, Ken.
The Word of God is foolishness to those who do not believe, but to us it is the power of God. Scripture is power.
Yeah, the gospel is so powerful. I'm so shocked I'm a believer. I really am. I literally was just heading in the opposite direction. I was criticizing the church. and delving into like godless philosophies, and then wham! In 2 months, God turned me around, and I was like, unbelievable. I was yelling. I have seen the truth. God has shown me the truth. I can only say that is the power of the Holy Spirit. I really can. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that he intervened when I was powerless. You know, so.
And that salvation, that regeneration, that complete transformation, that reminds me of that quote again. The creation was God's finger work. To save one soul, he had to bear his mighty arm. That's the
power. Yeah, that's great. That's a great statement. Yeah, that's a good. Yeah, that. Thanks, Rick. That really puts it in a good perspective. So I appreciate that. Let's move on here. I noticed, you know, again, as God is the creator, you know, he's the standard of morality. The world often, it's on this sliding scale. It just keeps moving, keeps changing. As a Christian, I just keep thinking, sure, the world will stop here, and it doesn't. It just keeps going, right? Devolving morally. But God doesn't change. He's not like a man that would lie or it would change. That's part of the nature of his being. And so it is a good thing that he is a standard of morality. We see here him the Holy Spirit separating light and darkness. As I said, he declares his creation is good. There's a little bit, like, I think of nuance there where that could be still morally good. It's not tainted by sin. Okay, and so we find here that, you know, I told one of my vendors once who was a super nice guy, but he was Catholic, and he kept saying about himself, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a pretty good guy, and I just finally said, you know, you are, you know, the scripture speaks of good people, right? the righteous people. But it doesn't, it means in comparison to other people. That's when it says that. And so I said to him, "You, what you're failing to do is to measure yourself by God. You're measuring yourself by other people." And I would say, "Yes, you are. I really liked him. You are a good guy. I like you. But when you measure yourself against God, you're going to fall short." Okay? And man, did that make an impact on him. He did not become a believer that I know of yet, but he came back the next week, one of my vendors, and he said, he was still thinking about that. But anyway, the point is God is the standard of morality. So we're going to be measured by him. He's declared truth in the word. John 17:17, Jesus said, "My word is truth. My words are truth," right? Scripture shows God as the one instructing, educating us as to what is right, right? In Micah 6:8, it says, "God," or "He has told you, mortal one, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness," et cetera, right? So it's God seen there as instructing man. And so then we're going to have this ultimate measurement against Christ, because Christ is the perfect revelation of God, the exact representation of his being. And so that's important for the gospel, right? As I mentioned when I was speaking to that vendor of mine. So when God does that as the creator, you know, he, of course, is going to hold us accountable to his standards of righteousness, right? Matthew 12:36-37, every word that is spoken will be considered, right? Romans 2:12, if you have the law or you don't have the law, you're going to be evaluated. Might be evaluated a little bit differently, but you're still going to be evaluated because there's a conscience there that, like we spoke about, that is from God, that's in every human being. Revelation 20:12, there's going to be the opening of books, right? The opening of books has the records, everything, all the deeds that were done. God's going to open that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the deeds of the body. Okay. Hebrews 4:12, the word can divide and expose the motives, the thoughts of the mind, all these things, right? So he's going to do that, and that is important for the gospel. Enough to put a little fear in people, in human beings, right? And hopefully compel them to see, but there is a solution in the gospel, you know? All this can be, as far as the east is from the west, you know, it can be removed, it can be blotted out, gone. All that, that's possible if you believe in Jesus Christ. Right? I'm just going to finish here. I have a few minutes. As I noted, you know, that the pinnacle of God's creation here in the end of this chapter is man is the image of God. He's distinct from every other creature, right? He's, because he's uniquely designed in God's image. He has a soul, an eternal soul. A couple years ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office. There was a young boy, probably about 12, and his mother were sitting there. And I was eavesdropping. It was small area. I couldn't help but eavesdrop. But I was just listening because he said it loud enough for me to hear. But anyway, he said, "Mom, did you know that the DNA of humans, the difference between the DNA of humans and every other animal is only like 1%? And mother said, "Well, how great is that 1%? Right? And I don't know if she was a believer or not, but the point is the greatness is really great. to like I said, the angels peering in, wanting to see what is this thing that God made in his own image? What is this thing? And so it's a tremendous privilege and responsibility. And that is what God did, as we see here in Scripture. And so, man was created in God's image. He was supposed to rule. We're supposed to rule the earth for him, for God, right? And we still bear that image. Even non-believers bear that image, not in their moral structure, but in their being. Like Pastor Gary has said, that the best analogy to God in the Trinity is a human, you know, body, mind, soul, right? That sort of thing. And so even non-Christians bear that image, not the moral image. It's not there, which is what God does through the gospel, changes people. And so, as I said, at the end here, we started with, I looked at this and God said it was good after each layer, and then he sums up, it's very good. And then we're going to look at, well, what happens? Why do we have sin? And that's another part of the gospel. Why do we have problems in creation? Why is man inclined toward evil? Why do we die? What's the solution to that? So. Okay. I talked a lot today. Anybody want to make a closing comment?
Yeah, we passed over one thing from the beginning.
Yep.
And that is, he is eternal. Oh. In the beginning, he did this. Outside of time and space, like you said.
Yeah. Yep. Good. That's a great point. Yep. It speaks to his power again, doesn't it? He's eternal. Not dependent on anything for his existence. That's just contrary to how we think as creatures. Anyway, anybody else? Chris?
Yeah, one of the interesting things about this chapter is it sets us up with patterns that we'll see later in Scripture as well. And one of those patterns is that God always creates through the agency of his word, whether he's creating physical life, as we're seeing here, or he's creating life from those who are spiritually dead. And every time God acts to create spiritual or physical life, he operates through the agency of his word. And I think that's useful as it helps us navigate the rest of Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, I mean, like somebody else said, the gospel is the power of God. I don't have to be a brilliant scientist that can explain away all the problems that scientists, accuse Christianity of. We just come to the word and we say, well, this, God said he made it, he's the boss. I already said that. So let the word, prevail. So, okay. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful account of creation. Thank you for your power that you impart to us through Christ our Savior. That you brought us to life, gave us power over sin, that you're bringing us to completion, the work that you started, and you'll finish it. You promised that, and you have the power to do that, and you've sustained yourself forever. You can most certainly complete the work in us, and we are grateful. Help us, Lord, to think of others around us and their need for you. We pray, and I pray that you would bless Pastor Gary, as he teaches today, and bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.